Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to spring. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 14 through 21. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you'll see Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for this prayer of the Apostle Paul, not only for the first recipients of this letter, but for us, Lord. He closes the prayer with, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Father, let us never forget that those who have gone before us are even more alive than we are. Let us never forget, Father, that when we join in worship of You every Sunday, we are joining in worship with the believers who have gone before us, who are in Your very presence. Our voices joining together in praise of You, the Almighty God. And Father, we thank You for the work that You've given us to do while we're here, until that day when we join those who've gone before us. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in that work. I pray, Father, that as Paul prays, we would grow in our knowledge of how wide and long and deep and high is Your love. And Father, now as we look into this passage, I pray You give us understanding. I pray You'd set a guard over my lips that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that You would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you read through the Bible and reflect on the lives of those who knew God, as you read through the biographies and autobiographies of those after the Bible who've known God, one common denominator unites them. They all experienced God in some way that made God personal to them. Thus, they came to know God not simply as abstract philosophical concept, but as a personal, relational being. And I don't mean by this that they all experienced some kind of dramatic encounter with God, like that of Moses when God spoke to him from the burning bush, or Isaiah, when he saw a vision of God enthroned in the temple, or Job, when God spoke to him from the whirlwind, or the Apostle Paul, when the risen Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. These direct encounters are present, for sure, but the reason they're recorded for us in the pages of the Bible, and the reason we know the names of those who experienced them, is because they're rare. God, since He's God, can reveal Himself to us however and whenever He chooses, but most often He chooses to speak through the still small voice rather than thundering declarations. Most often He chooses to lead us to Himself over time instead of simply overwhelming us in an instant. The Christian thinker C.S. Lewis tried to point out this tendency of God in one of his passages from the Screwtape Letters. It's a fictional account of a senior demon named Screwtape and his apprentice Wormwood. You must have wondered why God does not make more use of his power to be sensibly present to human souls, Screwtape began. But merely to override a human will, as his felt presence would certainly do, in any but the faintest and most mitigated degree, would be for God useless. He cannot ravish, he can only woo. For God's intention is for the creatures to be one with him, but yet themselves at the same time. He doesn't simply want their worship, he wants their love. So how is it that this God of love draws us to himself? How does he reveal himself to us? How does he make himself personal? And how do we come to comprehend, as the Apostle Paul prays here in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, what is the width and length and depth and height of his love? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. The reality is there is no simple answer to that question. The religious leader Nicodemus asked Jesus a similar question in John chapter 3 when he wanted to know how God was able to bring about a spiritual change in people. Jesus answered John with an analogy. The wind blows where it wishes, Jesus began, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it goes or where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus through that analogy is that it's not possible to come up with a formula as to the particular ways in which God draws us to himself. And that's because God deals with each of us individually. The ways in which he has moved to reveal himself to me may not be the ways he has moved to reveal himself to you. And the ways he moves to reveal himself to you may not be the ways he'll use in the life of the person beside of you. The wind blows wherever it wishes. The Holy Spirit moves however he chooses. And you hear the sound of it. There's evidence of his movement, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. All that you'll know is that when the wind blows on you, when the Holy Spirit moves in your life, you will sense his presence. Maybe it will be that aha moment when something that you didn't understand or relate to before suddenly becomes crystal clear. Everything just clicks into place and now it makes perfect sense to you. Or maybe it's an instant in which you see some new facet of something with which you were already familiar. An example of this would be someone who says, "You know, I've read that verse 100 times, but I saw something in it today that I never saw before." In fact, those experiences will probably become more commonplace for you if you regularly study the Bible, because the revelation of God's Word is multifaceted and often much deeper and more beautiful than we initially realize. God's words are like deep waters, but the wise man draws them out, the Scriptures tell us. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, God writes, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Or maybe you're taking communion and suddenly the reality of Christ living within you becomes personal and real. Or you're hearing a sermon on the crucifixion and the truth of Jesus' suffering and the extent of his love for you becomes so overwhelming that you're moved to tears. You've heard the story countless times before, and yet this time there's a new awareness, a deeper sense of what the Lord did for you. And of course, it isn't only through Bible studies and sermons and worship songs and communion that God's able to reveal himself to us personally. The wind blows wherever it wishes, Jesus says in an analogy to the Holy Spirit's work, so that God is able to use whatever he chooses as a means of revealing himself to us. Christian author Friedrich Buechner once wrote, "There is no event so commonplace but that God is present within it, always hidden, always leaving you room to recognize him or not recognize him." I remember reading about a man who'd been an atheist who had one of those aha moments that I mentioned to you earlier when his daughter was born. There he was in the delivery room, holding her in his arms, and he looked down at the delicate folds in her ears. He touched the miniature version of 10 fingers and 10 toes. And then he wrote about how an overwhelming sense came over him that this little baby wasn't simply the happened chance of random chromosomes coming together. There was more at work here, something that was extraordinary and purposeful, something beautiful and holy. And on that day, the hardness of his atheist heart cracked and eventually fell away just because he held that new and precious life in his arms. Sometimes we can also have those encounters when staring up into a night sky or watching a sunset or sitting by the ocean alone as the waves pound out rhythmically before us. Another man who wasn't a believer wrote about having that kind of experience one day as he was hiking in the Alps. And suddenly he came upon a vista that was simply breathtaking. "I felt as though there were someone I needed to thank," he wrote. "Someone I wanted to thank." Which is a problem that atheists have whenever they're suddenly overwhelmed with beauty. This sense that there's someone they ought to thank. In the Bible, David was definitely a man who encountered God this way. The Psalms that he wrote are filled with allusions to nature and the ways in which God made himself real to David through creation. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork," David writes in Psalm 19. "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." In Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, David writes, "When I consider your heavens, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?" You know, when you read these Psalms, you can almost picture David when he was a shepherd sitting on a hillside as the sheep graze in front of him. Some of the sheep have begun to lie down in the cool grass as the evening sun slips beneath the horizon. But as the evening grows darker, it never gets completely dark because the stars begin to manifest themselves and a nearly full moon rides in the sky. Everything is still, bathed in the moon's silvery light. The stars set like thousands of distant bonfires, the wind lifting up from the valley below and rustling through the grasses on the hillside. And then David, looking at all of this, thinks of God. In fact, when you read through the Psalms, you'll find that nearly everything spoke to David of God. And he had as much of a consciousness of God's personal and continual presence in his life as any man we find in the Bible. Much the same can be said of the 17th century monk, Brother Lawrence, a man who worked in the kitchen at a monastery and yet whom people sought out because of the quality of his relationship with God. "It would be as difficult for me not to think of God," Brother Lawrence acknowledged later in his life, "as it was at first to accustom myself to it." And that ever-increasing awareness of God's presence was in part because earlier Brother Lawrence had prayed, "Lord of all pots and pans and things, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates." You see, for Brother Lawrence, God didn't simply speak through the wonder and beauty of creation, but even through the ordinary routines of life, like washing pots and pans and sweeping the floor and working in the garden. I've told some of you before about a similar experience of God speaking to me through the routines of life, though not nearly to the same degree as Brother Lawrence, when I was in seminary. One of my jobs at the seminary was banquet manager, and part of that job, including setting up for and taking down after banquets. So there was this one night in which I was having to set up for a very large banquet the next day, and it was around midnight, and I was the only one working. I hadn't been able to get anybody else to help me, and I was having to unstack the tables and drag them into the banquet room and pull out the stacks of chairs and begin unstacking them and setting them up. And I was really complaining. Nobody else was there, so I was just talking out loud about how I couldn't believe that no one else had been willing to help me. And here I was, as tired as I was and as late as it was, and I had to set it up all by myself for about 300 people, and this was just ridiculous, and there was no way I should be expected to do this. And on and on and on until suddenly, out of nowhere, these verses came to my mind. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Needless to say, I felt chastened because I certainly hadn't been doing that. What if I had been setting up that banquet room for God? Would I still regard it as a chore? Would I be complaining? Or would I try to do the best job I could and take joy in the privilege I'd been given? That was the attitude with which the Lord had called me to do my job, not as unto men, but as unto Him. And so I began to do my job with a different attitude that night, until eventually I was even singing to myself as I pulled down the chairs and began setting them around the tables. When I left that night, I wasn't even tired. Nothing had changed in regard to the circumstances in which I found myself, but my attitude in the midst of those circumstances had changed. And that made all the difference. And there have been numerous occasions in which God has moved that way in my life to speak to me in the midst of circumstances, to let me know that He was there, or to speak some truth into my life that I hadn't seen before or of which I needed to be reminded. I know many of you in this room have had similar experiences. Several years ago, a few of the international students who were here for the summer and I went over to mow John Carlucci's grass after a gallbladder surgery he had had. John and Sandy had had those guys over to their home earlier in the summer for a dinner, and so when they heard that John had had gallbladder surgery, they volunteered to mow his grass for him. Some of you may remember the horrendous pain that John experienced after that gallbladder surgery, and the complications that resulted from it. In fact, he described the pain as a 10 plus on a scale of 1 to 10, probably the greatest physical pain he had ever experienced. But you know what John told those international students and me when Sandy invited us into the house to cool off and have some water? John told us that his own experience of such extreme pain had helped him have a greater appreciation of what Jesus had done for him. And Jesus had chosen to go through that pain, John told us. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly, Jesus said. And John went on to tell us that he would never have chosen to go through the pain that he experienced after that surgery. But Jesus had chosen to go through his pain for us, because of His love. There's an interesting statement made by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, in which Paul shares with us the goal that he has for his life now that he's become a follower of Jesus. He writes, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." And most of us who are followers of Jesus would also claim as our goal that we might know Him, that we might grow in our relationship with Jesus. And most of us would also hope to experience, as a byproduct of our life with Christ, the power of His resurrection in our lives. But what about the fellowship of His sufferings? I'm not sure many of us would choose that. Even though the New Testament seems to indicate that there are some truths about God, some truths about Jesus' great love for us that we will never know apart from suffering. I think that's some of the truth God was sharing with John in the midst of his suffering, some of the truth that John had a heart to receive. Just as many others of you may have also tasted that truth of the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. In fact, I know that many of you in this room have tasted that truth. And those kinds of experiences in which we have this overwhelming sense that God has spoken to us, whether it's through the wonder of creation, through the ordinary routines of life, through the specific passages in the Bible, through the collusion of circumstances, even through our sufferings, all of those kinds of experiences can help make God more real to us, more personal, help us to see how intimately involved He is in the details of life, so that, as the Apostle Paul tells us in this passage, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of God's love. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Let's pray. You know, I've mentioned this to you before, but I want to mention it again, that we all need to really have more of a God consciousness in our lives. The reality is that God is among us, that God wants to reveal Himself to you, that He wants to reveal Himself to you personally. And He is moving to do that through creation, through circumstances, through other people, through His Word, through suffering. Ask God to give you eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that wants to understand. And then I also want you to thank God for those times when you have sensed Him moving in your life personally. Those are precious times. And I know that as I went through a list of different experiences in the sermon today, probably some of those experiences came back to your mind, of the ways God has moved in your life personally. And so I want you to thank God for those times. There'll be more of them. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today and you're not sure if you've ever truly trusted in this God who reveals Himself, this God of love, this God who will not ravish but who will woo. He wants you to come into a relationship of love with Him because of what His Son has done. The problem between us and God is our sin, that part of us that wants to be God without God, that wants control. And that part of us creates so much destruction in our own personal lives and the lives of the people around us and the world as a whole. We just have such a hard time of letting go of it, of surrendering to Him, acknowledging our need of Him. And yet that's where any relationship with God has to begin, with a recognition of need and a turning to Him for the meeting of that need. And so if you're with us this morning and you're not sure if you've yet come to a place of truly having this personal relationship with God through Christ, this is your opportunity. The promise of the Scripture is that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation isn't difficult. It's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of trust. And so if you'd like to make that surrender today and trust in Jesus Christ as the reason why your sins can be forgiven and you can be accepted by a holy God, Then if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, the God of pots and pans and all things, we offer praise to you this morning. We thank you for who you are, for the wonder of how you move in each human life to reveal yourself, to draw us to yourself. And Father, I thank you for those in this room who have come to that place of surrender, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit in our lives, who has begun that process of transformation that will be complete in heaven one day. And Father, I thank you for entrusting us with that message of your love, that we might share it with the world. Give us lives that line up with that message, Lord. Give us hearts that love you and love people. And Father, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters in this room that we would come to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That we would come to recognize the width, the length, the depth, and the height of your great love. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.